I didn't realize it was going to take on a life of its own in a way. Began to find more and more material, and the more and more material I find indeed that you begin to learn more about Jesus Christ. As you know, what we're talking about are the names of Jesus. When we started this last week, we talked about the name Almighty. We spoke of the fact that God is able to do everything and nothing is impossible with God. Then we talked about Him being the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the end, the first and the last, then finally the bread and water of life. So tonight I want to pick up with that, and I'm enjoying the study of this, and I hope you'll be able to enjoy learning more about Jesus and what the Bible says about Him. So we want to go first of all tonight to Revelation 22 in verse 16, and there we find Jesus as He closes the Revelation letter, begin talking about the fact that He is what He is, and that we will be able to understand Him better from this standpoint. In chapter 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You see, again, some things that are there that I had not included originally, the idea of the root and offspring of David, which is essential to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. But the bright and morning star, all of us understand, as the dawn begins to break and the night is over, we have the bright and the morning star. Peter talked about that with regard to prophecy and how the prophecy makes known the day until the day spring will arise in our hearts. Thus, Jesus is the source of light. And this is what He's saying here, the bright and morning star. These things are done that we would not be in darkness. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, as you have, I believe, Zacharias speaking with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ, as John is going to be the forerunner, he says with regard to Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 78, that He would come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So clearly this is something that exalts the role of Jesus in taking away the darkness of ignorance and taking away the darkness of sin. And when you look at the world today, those countries that do not have Jesus in their life, you understand this. Amen. You see the corruption. You see the depravity of individuals who do anything they want to do. One of the things I saw yesterday, in fact, I heard it on the radio, but also saw it on the internet, there was a Green Beret who's being kicked out of the Army. And there are those who are trying to sign a petition to get him back in the Army. What was his great mistake? What was his great thing? Well, he was on an Army base in Afghanistan. And while he was there in Afghanistan, he saw an Afghani, a man, abusing a young boy. And he put a stop to it. This was on an American base. And the government is going to throw him out of the Army because he put a stop to this horrible act. We know that's so sinful because of the daylight that God gives us. To be able to have that sense of moral compass is so important today. We're surrounded by filth. We're surrounded by corruption. To be able to have a sense of moral compass, this is right and this is wrong, is that which the light of the gospel gives us. I'm so thankful tonight that the light has dawned in my life and made such a difference. So Jesus lights our way. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the light of the world and how that's going to help us as we go through this darkness. And it banishes darkness. We understand that with regard to the morning star. As the morning begins, you can see that day star and it gives direction. It begins, the promise of light is coming. And there's something that we need to know about that, because Jesus tells us there's an antipathy to light among those who love darkness. And so in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, He said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, or has not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I wanted to go back over that. I used a little bit of that last Sunday night, but that's so important to understand. The knowledge that we have is so much greater than the smartest men of the world, because we understand the Creator in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in John 8 and verse 12, we have another passage that just mentions something again about Jesus and the light. In chapter 8 and in verse 12, we read, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we've been blessed with that and understand that. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul tells the Colossians that they've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of Life. So when you begin to understand what an important thing it is, I can appreciate Jesus all the more for what I know, what I understand, how I can have this moral compass that tells me right from wrong, and to realize the deeds of darkness that are evil. And so we'll be able to come to God because we believe in the light. And then one more passage as we look at this in John chapter 12 and verse 46. There we have the passage. It says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Then we understand that we are to become children of light. That's my responsibility, to become a child of light. So this is a bright and morning star. This is the effect that Jesus has in our life, that we know these things. Then we're also told that he is the chief cornerstone. Now you see, you have different analogies. You have different pictures of Jesus. You have different names of Jesus. And all of these tell us something about him that's important, as it has to do with our salvation and our praise of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 beginning, this is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here you're talking about Jesus Christ as the master builder. And he's laid this foundation. And you think of the church and what Jesus has done. And you see all of this going on with regard to Jesus Christ being the one who lays the cornerstone. I'm not a builder or construction engineer, but I understand the importance of a cornerstone in the sense that it gives direction to the walls, to the foundation. If it's a faulty foundation, the building cannot stand. When I was preaching in Crockett, Texas, we built a new building. Had an architect and an engineer and a contractor. And when they got up to the ceiling, to the roof, it wouldn't fit. It wouldn't fit. And you know what happened? They poured the foundation out of square. And once that foundation was bad, then they had trouble with the roof. And you know, they had years and years of leaking because of that. And I was all in favor of tearing it down and starting over again, but the brethren were more lenient than I. And they didn't even charge the architect with any problem. But the idea, they didn't square the foundation. What an important thing it is. Well, look at the denominations today. They're not built on the foundation of Christ. And look at how the denominations are out of order, out of sync. They're just not according. They can never be according to what they are, built on the foundations of Christ. One is built on the foundation of Luther. One is built on the foundation of John Wesley. One is built on the foundation of King James, and others, not King James, King Henry. And so you have all of these different things that are going on when Jesus said plainly, I will build my church. So he's the master builder. And when I think of the wisdom all the way back to the New Testament, or Old Testament, you refer back to Genesis 3 in verse 15. where the found, where the plans for the building of the church and for the coming of the Christ was laid down, and how all through the centuries since then, God has worked and built so that the church is here today. And we have the idea that this is because of the foundation that was there. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to take heed how you build on the foundation. There are different kinds of people and different kinds of building materials in that analogy. We're to be very careful how we build, because the building is going to be tried by fire. And of course the church will always be tried by fire. It'll be tried by the devil to try to destroy the church. He cannot, but he's going to destroy as many people from the church as he possibly can. Then there's a wonderful passage. You know, there's some passages that are just so poetic and so wonderful. When you read them, you just want to stop and think about it for a while, because there's just so much there to consider. Isaiah the prophet was saying in Isaiah chapter 9 what the Messiah was going to be like, and giving a number of attributes that would be true of Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, he anticipated the birth of Christ. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so here's a passage that just speaks about so many things about what Jesus is going to be, that we just praise his name forever because of the things that are there. This particular one that I'm looking at now says that he's the Counselor. He's the Great Counselor. He is the one that gives wisdom. In John 16, well, in chapter 14, Jesus said, "I've got to go away. I've got to go away. But I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." Well, the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth. So Jesus then gave them the Holy Spirit as Counselor for them to be able to understand the truth. And the apostles understood all the truth. The truth of so complete that it never needed another truth added to it of any kind. The Bible is so complete that it pre-knows every kind of error that can ever come up by the thoughts of men. It is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely complete. And that's because of the Counselor that gave it to us through the Holy Spirit. Then in Revelation 3, we have other statements that are made with regard to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it has to do directly with the name of Christ, sometimes of the benefit that comes out of that. But in chapter 3, when he's talking to the churches of Asia, beginning in verse 17, Jesus said, "Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Of course, you know this is the church at Laodicea. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." I counsel you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a counselor like that? But we do. I have a counselor. Now, here's a young man about to get married. What should he know? He needs the counsel of Jesus. Here's a young girl who's going to pick out a husband. What kind of man would she be looking for? Jesus will counsel that young woman if she'll listen. Amen. So we're having trouble in our marriage. Should we go to a marriage counselor? Yeah. Jesus is the greatest marriage counselor there is. So you go through life and you have decisions to make. You have things that you have to decide. And how are you going to really know that you're doing the very best thing? Anything that goes against the will of the Lord is against the counsel of God, and it's not good. See, we've got a counselor that you couldn't pay. You couldn't afford the kind of money that if you went to a counselor. Sometimes they want $300 an hour. See, here we got all this free counsel. Jesus gives us all this. So he's the great counselor, and we need to understand that. Then something that comes right down to things that we can understand in every day is the fact that he's the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. John 10 has this information. And as we look back at the book of John, there's so many things about Jesus that is there that helps us understand how he really is involved in my life. It's sort of an odd thing and yet very understandable why the Lord calls us sheep. You look at the people going astray today. There are more people going astray that are in the sheepfold today, just without measure. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of people are like sheep. Sheep are rather dumb. And that's the way it is with us sometimes. A sheep never thinks about anything except the next clump of grass, how to get a drink of water. A sheep is just a rather dumb animal. And when you look at people, we might be insulted, but it's true that sometimes we don't think spiritual thoughts, we just think physical thoughts. Jesus understood that. He said, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives us life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." He says he knows your name. Isn't that good? And he says that he's the door. Well, I'm ready for that. I want to know where I can go in for comfort, for food, for protection. And I know that Jesus Christ supplies all those things. I can never, ever see a herd of sheep but what I don't think about this passage. When I was in Colorado one time, we were in a restaurant, and a woman came in who had a herd of sheep. And she was talking about that, and we noticed the sheep later out in the country where she lived. And she knew her sheep. They had names. And even though sometimes the sheep come together, two flocks will come together and get mixed up, the sheep knew her voice, and when she called them, her sheep came out of that and would go where she called them. Now, we're mixed up with the world. We're out here in the world tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're mixed up with the people of the world. But the Lord knows my name, and I know His voice. So when the Lord calls me, I'm coming out of the world because I know where to go for pasture. And you have then the thing that I want to get down to, 23rd Psalms. We've been reading the Psalms. How beautiful this is. This has found a place in people's lives all around the world. Just to be able to look at this, and many times when I have the funeral, the last thing that I will do is have people recite this with me as standing around the grave. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful passage of comfort and hope that this gives us. To understand that Jesus is that shepherd. And He will supply not only in this life the things that I need, but in eternal life. I'll be with Him all the time. And I'll be able to have all the things that I need. The water of life, the bread of life, and be in that beautiful heaven above. Well, the lost sheep need this shepherd to find their safe place. I heard His voice when I was a young teenager, and I've never turned my back on my shepherd. So many people have done that. But it is so good to understand that I'm a part of a flock. I'm a part of the sheepfold of God. And I can't go wrong when I follow Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 of the book of John again, we have some things to add to that. So if you have your Bibles open, please turn with me. John chapter 10. And I know this is a long reading, but I wanted to do this because it is so eloquent in what it says, as the 23rd Psalms was. In John 10, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yea, though they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used these illustrations, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And that's amazing. Who could not understand that? Especially when we are the sheep. Then he said in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and go out and find pasture. And it repeats what was said earlier in the other passage. It gives me so much comfort to understand this. It gives me hope to understand this. Because, like everybody else, there are times when I've gone astray. And Jesus talked about the good shepherd who has 99 sheep in the fold and one lost sheep. And he'd leave the sheep in the fold and go hunt the one that was lost. Luke 15 talks about the same thing. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And Jesus is the one who goes and finds those and rejoices because they've come home. And there are just no words that can adequately describe the comfort that gives to the Christian. We're safe in the hands of our shepherd.
Amen.
I hear, as I said this morning, I hear Baptist people sometimes say, I know that I'm saved. I've heard it many times. I know that I'm saved because I've said the sinner's prayer. And I know that once I'm saved, I'll always be saved. And I know that's not true. And what they say to us is, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, you don't ever know whether you're saved or not. You're always in doubt. You're always in fear. You hope, but you never achieve comfort. And this tells me that's not so.
Amen.
Yeah, Jesus is my shepherd. I hear his voice. I listen to the Bible. I know where he's going because he's told me. And I go with him. And he knows my name. He knows your name. And that's so good to know, to understand about those things. And then here, the hope of glory. Jesus is our hope of glory. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul had never visited the church at Colossae, but he was able to say some wonderful things. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he said to the Colossians, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Well, how does Christ get in us? Colossians chapter 3, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so, yes, the hope of glory is in me. The hope of glory is in me. I know this body is going to decay. I know that death is the end of all of our lives on this earth. There's no escape from that unless Jesus comes back again. But at the same time, I know that my hope in Christ is my hope of glory. I know that Jesus was raised. 1 Corinthians 15 affirms that. That's part of the gospel, beginning of verse 1. That's the gospel of the good news about Jesus Christ. And by the fact that he was raised, the same power that raised Jesus is going to raise me. And this body will no longer be a body of mortality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we're going to put on a different kind of a tent, another body. It'll be like Jesus Christ. And John says we'll be like him and we'll know him because we'll be like him. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus Christ has been glorified. Oh, he came down to earth. He took on the form of a servant, suffered as a man, but he's gone back into heaven. The Bible tells us he has a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, Jesus, every knee should bow. And so we have the hope that Jesus has been glorified, and now also we shall be glorified. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. When Jesus died, the earth was darkened, earthquakes shook the land, and an unusual thing took place. The veil in the temple between the holy and the holy place split. But it split from the top to the bottom. It wasn't a man that did it. God split that. What did that signify? That Jesus had entered the Holy of Holies. And He's entered as a forerunner. Because we're going there too. We're going within the veil. That's where our hope is anchored. We're going to the Holy of Holies. We're going into God's own presence. Because Jesus went there. And if I ever have a hope of accomplishing anything, of really being glorified, it's going to be at the judgment day when we're all changed and we'll have that hope of glory when I'll see Jesus and I'll be like Him and we'll spend an eternity in His presence. Hope of glory through Jesus Christ. There again, just one of the many things. I've got some things to study on and add to this. I hope you won't get tired of this lesson. It's just amazing to me to do what I'm doing and to be able to look at the different parts of the Bible that talk about Jesus and His roles as Savior, as Counselor, as Almighty, as Alpha and Omega. Now is the great hope that I have. If you're not having that hope, let me urge you to put everything else aside, whatever would hinder you, set your goal upon Jesus Christ and let Him be the one to guide you into that sheepfold in the heavens, heaven itself. Will you come if you need to obey the gospel while we stand and sing this wonderful song?
Verses 1 and 3.